How many of you just were able to receive that? Isn't that a beautiful picture, what Kristen shared about the Lord, him doing what only he can do? That we really do. I mean, I know he was giving an example that we serve one another, but there's also that reality that he is the God, the servant leader, and that only he can do certain things. We need him to do what he can do, and then we're enabled to do what we can do because of his power. And I was just enjoying that reality again of, man, we really do need a Savior. We need a leader. We need a Messiah. We need a miracle-working God, a loving God. And I'm so grateful for the kind of God that he is. Amen? Amen. I want to start in Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to read something here with you. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to start with a what not to do. Then we're going to get into why we do what we do. And then we're going to talk a little bit about how we're going to do it. So how does that sound, huh? A whole lot of doing. Are you guys doers? Come on. I love it. So let me give you a little background here. Jesus is with the disciples, and they're going from village to village, and they're on their way to Jerusalem because Jesus is going to fulfill his mission to save the whole earth, praise God. And on his way, though, what he would do is he would send his disciples ahead to tell them, hey, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He's coming to your town. Why don't you guys prepare? Because he wants to share with you and work miracles and tell you the good news of the kingdom. And when he came to this particular Samaritan village, this was their response. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. There's a reason why they didn't want to receive Jesus is because he was headed to Jerusalem. And the Jews and the Samaritans were not friends. They were on opposite ends of the political spectrum. They did not like each other at all. That's why Jesus, when he was teaching the parable of the Good Samaritan, he picked the Samaritan when he was talking to the Jews about that because he knew they hated the Samaritans. So he said, oh, that person that you consider your worst enemy, I'm going to make him the star of the show because I've actually called you to love everybody. So that was what Jesus was doing. Sneaky, huh? Yeah, he's good. We'll unpack that a little further. But the Samaritans felt the same way about the Jews. So when they found out that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, they're like, oh no, we don't like where you're going, Jesus. So don't even come to our village. So it was not a great response, of course, to Jesus. However, let's continue with the scriptures here. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, then they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I feel like there have been a lot of prayers like that this year, hasn't there? I think a lot of us can probably identify with that on one side or the other, where we're like, Lord, we know what you want to do. Do you want us to call down fire and consume our enemies? And here's what he says to them and us. But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. This is an important part that we have to grab a hold of, that we can actually have the right motives but end up coming to the wrong conclusion. That we can try to do something, we can have the right motives to do something, but end up doing it in a spirit that the Lord has to rebuke us and say, hey, whoa, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come here to blow up the opposition. I love the opposition. And by the way, you used to be the opposition. There's a scripture for that. It says that while we were God's enemies, he died for us. Amen for that, right? Thank God we had the best enemy ever, and that enemy was God. And he's like, let me show you how I treat my enemies. And Jesus comes and says, my Father loves you, and I have a plan for your life, and I don't like that the enemy was able to rip you off. And so I'm going to die on your behalf because I've lived the life you should have lived. I'm going to die the death you deserve to die so that you can live the life that I deserve to live. I want that for you. Wow. Wow. So this is what Jesus is doing. And the disciples, they're picking it up as they're going. You know, they're figuring it out as they go along. They're like, this is amazing. We're excited that we're with Jesus. We know what's going on. But in this particular situation, they know that Jesus is there to overthrow the enemy, but they think that people are their enemies. And so they do what any of us would naturally do. They want to call down fire on the enemy. And Jesus says, listen, I am here to redeem all things. I am here to destroy your enemy. But your enemy is Satan, principalities, powers, and high places, sin, and death. And I'm going to destroy that enemy. because I want to redeem all things. So they knew where they were going, but they didn't know how to get there. And so they started operating in a spirit that was different than the spirit of Jesus. And what we have to understand this in this kingdom as disciples of Christ, what we have to understand is that God cares equally about the means and the end. God is not the God that says, oh, the end justifies the means. Oh, this is what I want to do, but you just do whatever you got to do to make that happen, because once it happens, it'll be worth it. No, he doesn't play like that. That's the wrong spirit. That's the spirit of the world. That's the wrong spirit. And when we enter into that kind of a spirit where it's like, yeah, but the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Yeah, but those people are going to ruin everything. And so whatever it takes, I've just got to do that right now. And the Lord goes, whoa. I got to rebuke you, baby. I love you. And that's why I'm going to rebuke you. You forgot what spirit you're of. I'm not going to do something in a different way than that violates my goodness and my character. I won't accomplish my plans outside of the spirit of who I am. And how many of you know our God is a God of righteousness, peace, justice, mercy, and love. And he won't violate that. He won't violate that. Amen. And aren't you glad he doesn't? But suffice it to say, would you agree that it is possible to have fantastic motives, but then to find ourselves operating in the wrong spirit? Has anybody here done that? You ever caught yourself doing that? I have done that. I have so done that. Now that's the wrong way. So let's talk about the right way. If there is a spirit that we need to operate in, and Jesus has said, listen, you need to know what spirit you're of, let's look at what that spirit is. Matthew 5, 43 through 48, Jesus is speaking to them, and he says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is saying this. When Jesus is saying, I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who spitefully use you so that you will be loving perfectly just like my Father. He sets the bar and says, you don't get to rationalize that there are certain people that you can treat differently than you would treat your brothers and sisters. There's no demographic of people that you get to decide, oh, but that's my enemy, I need to hate them, and I'll love my neighbor. He goes, no, what I'm actually saying is this. Because of the work that I'm doing, you don't have enemies that are flesh and blood anymore. You just have neighbors. You don't call anybody by your enemy's name anymore. See, if I call you by my enemy's name, right, it's like, listen, I love you, but there's a Jezebel spirit just all over you. And so, anyway, let's see if we can find some things to agree on. That is a non-starter. I just called you by my enemy's name. And forgive me, I'm sorry. There's no Jezebel spirit here. But if I call you by the enemy name, if I'm saying, those Jezebels, we got to talk to those Jezebels. What common ground are we going to have when I'm calling you by an enemy name? And the Lord is saying, that's the wrong spirit. The spirit that we're of is that I come and say, you are a daughter of the Most High God. You are made in his image. That's a completely different place in my heart. That's a different spirit than calling down fire on my enemies. Amen? And I believe this is an important word for us, because right now we are in the middle of a time and a season where the spirit of this age is getting a lot of press. The spirit of this age is raging. The spirit of this age is saying, you choose right now where you stand. Are you for this? Or are you against this? And either way, shame on you. How many of you have experienced that whole situation? There's a spirit of this age that is enticing us to call down fire on our enemies. But the spirit of Christ and the kingdom of which we are a part as disciples of Christ, that is an illegal function for us. We are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And because of our Father in heaven, if you're flesh and blood, you are not my enemy. You are my neighbor. And you are loved and called by God. And you may reject God, but I will never reject you. You may reject God, but God will never reject you, which is why I won't reject you. So as long as you're in this life, on this earth, until that great day, you're my neighbor. Do you guys see that? And the way that that frames this makes it possible for me to love you and to relate to you in a very effective way than if I'm relating to you in the wrong spirit, in the spirit of this world. Because you know what? How many of you guys, you know we have discernment, right? Everything is spiritual. We are spirit, soul, and body, and they're all connected. So when I'm talking with you right now, I'm talking with you in the flesh, but I'm talking with you in the soul, but I'm talking with you in the spirit. Because we're not in three different places at once. We're right here, all three parts of us. Amen? And you're discerning right now. You're scanning right now. Where's Josh coming from? Where's he going with this? Is this a person I should trust? Right? And you're rightfully doing that. You're scanning. You're discerning the spirit of this message as well you should. And if my message was that I actually have no respect for you, and I'm up here just seeking to coerce and manipulate you to agree with me so that I can feel powerful and safe, you'd be sensing that a little bit. You'd be like, well, that's kind of weird how he says that. Are you guys with me? You ever been with somebody who's trying to sell you something? Right? And that's not even bad. It's just that you kind of inherently know, like, you're not here because you want to hang out. You want to sell me something. Right? There's a discernment of what's behind that, the spirit that's behind that. Some of those things are morally neutral, but some of those things are not morally neutral. And we are of the spirit of the Father that loves perfectly. I want to talk to you about this love, because here's this perfect love. And I want to say this, okay? This perfect love that God has given us, where we treat even our enemies like our neighbors, right? Which is a commandment. How many of you can receive that that's a commandment? We're going to love perfectly like the Father, all right? Which means that we actually don't have flesh and blood enemies anymore. We only have principalities and powers in high places that are the enemy. And the way that we disarm them is actually how we love. But this is the sticky wicket, is that love. Because Jesus just said, listen, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I'm telling you that actually I want you to love your enemy and pray for them. You guys, loving one another, and Jesus points this out. He says, look, if you just love the people that love you, how are you any different than anyone else? Everybody does that. It's just natural love. And honestly, you know what that natural love actually is? It's love for myself. It's not wrong. It's not, I'm supposed to love myself. It's not wrong. It's just that when I love you, I do it because I'm hoping that you will love me back. And if you don't, then I will move on because you are no longer a safe person for me. You're not meeting my needs. And so I'm out. Well, apart from God, that's actually okay. It's just perfectly natural love. It's just that my love for you is directly proportionate to my love for me. Unless you won't give it back to me, and then I don't care about you because I love me, and it's more about me receiving love from you. Perfectly natural, morally neutral, but nothing special about that. But the Father says, I've called you to do something greater than that. I've called you to love one another with the love that I'm giving you. I want you to go beyond your own limited love. Just turn to your neighbor and say, hey, I have limited love. That's right. Admitting you have a problem is the first step. We have a problem, and Jesus understands that problem. Okay? Just turn again and say, I'm not even embarrassed about it. You don't need to be. You don't need to be. But you and I are desperately in need of the Father's love. We are. We're desperately in need of the supernatural love of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for his enemies before they even decided whether or not they would even value it. He's the one that said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing while they're crucifying him. Don't count this against them, he says to his father. That's the love that we're actually called to love each other and everybody in the world with. And it's totally appropriate that when you think about that, you go, well, yeah. I mean, yeah, the love of the Lord, right? And how easy is it to sort of dismiss that as just hyperbole, right? It's kind of like, yeah, in the great by and by, we'll all love those jerks when Jesus gets here. Well, here's the good news. He's here. And he's available to give us that love. And that love affords us the ability then to extend an extraordinary amount of very real things. Love looks like something. So what does that love look like? 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is patient, love is kind. It is not easily offended. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It is not puffed up. The message says it doesn't need to take credit for what it does. How about that? How many of you guys love it when somebody has a revelation that came from a two-hour conversation you had with them where you did almost all the talking? And then you hear them talking like, I had the most amazing revelation. And you're like, that's what I told you. Like, you should be giving me credit here. I saved your life, basically. Like, all, you just quoted what I said and then didn't give me credit. Well, love is like, hey, I can afford that. I don't care if I get credit. I just want you to be healthy and whole and well and blessed and know the Father and the Son. Come on. Amen? So this is that love. And I want to say this, that today, I pray today, God, that you would help us. That you would help us. Can we just take a minute? I want to go vertical for a minute. Will you just close your eyes? I'll close my eyes too. And I'm going to pray. And if you agree with this prayer, then just even in your own heart, then you say amen if you agree with this prayer. And if you don't, then just ask the Lord to speak more to it. But this is totally between you and the Lord. Father, we come before you right now, first of all, acknowledging that we absolutely need your love to be flowing out of us, that ours is limited and that we're 100% bankrupt when it comes to being able to love like you love, unless you bring that love into us and through us. But we cannot generate that ourselves. We need you to do that by the power of the blood of Jesus and by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, will you give us your love and help us to be obedient in sharing it with people? And if that's you, you just before the Lord just say, Lord, I agree. Would you do that? So what does this love look like in action? Let me give you an example of how powerful this love is. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania when Romania was overrun and came under communist rule. And during that time, there were anyone that was opposing communism was thrown into political prisons, and anyone who was following Christ and wouldn't renounce him was thrown into prison. And Richard Wurmbrand was one of those pastors who spoke openly that Christianity and communism are diametrically opposed and incompatible. And he would not renounce Christ, so they threw him into prison for 13 years. And he was tortured systematically for 13 years to renounce Christ, and he never did. So this is a quote from him as he's there in the prison. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communists' terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. Unbelievable the man can find humor in this. He continues, a communist officer told a Christian who he was beating, I am almighty as you suppose your God can be. I can kill you. And the Christian answered, the power is all on my side. I can love you while you torture me to death. The power is all on my side. There is nothing that you can do to me, even up to the point of torturing me to death, that will stop me from loving you. That's the power of the Father's perfect love that's to flow through us. What an extreme and extraordinary example of the power of God's love. That wasn't Richard Wurmbrand's love. That wasn't his fellow believer's love. That was the love of Christ happening to and through these mighty saints like us who simply said, Lord, let me love like you, love through me. I will obey you. Jesus said, I will know that you love me if you obey my commands. What's his command? Love him with all our heart, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as much as he loves them. That's what we're called to do here. And I can't love my neighbor as God loves them if I call my neighbor by my enemy's name. You see, this is the way that we love, is suddenly we look and say, you are not my enemy. You are not my enemy. We may be coming to some very different conclusions in life right now, but that doesn't make you my enemy. You are my neighbor because God has made you my neighbor. All things belong to the Lord. He is in charge, and I am free to love you powerfully, profoundly, extravagantly, overwhelmingly, and it will not fail. I have the authority to love you. The God-given authority, every drop of Jesus' blood, the poured out Holy Spirit, the will of the Father is all at my disposal to love like the Father loves. I have the authority to love. Isn't that good? And no one can take that from you. We draw upon the love of the Father in order to do it. We activate our will to say, God, I will do it. And we also recognize our inability to do it apart from him. It doesn't mean we don't do it. I was remembering C.S. Lewis talking about in the book Screwtape Letters, where he said, when the saints are praying, if they're seeking courage, then try to convince them to feel really brave in that moment. If they're seeking peace, try to convince them to feel really peaceful in that moment. And so instead of praying that and then acting upon knowing that you're answering that prayer and actually obeying what God called them to do, have them continue to pray until they have the feelings that they seek. And they end up actually praying to feel a certain way rather than praying and then receiving the grace to do the thing that he asked them to do. And how many of us find ourselves in that place, especially when it comes to loving people that we are fundamentally opposed to their conclusion on how to be an American, how to live, economics, politics, all of these other things that are happening in our midst, correct? But yet the Father has said, those are not your enemies. You don't have any enemies except for the enemy, the adversary, Satan. Your battle is against principalities and powers in high places. This is your neighbor, and you have the extravagant love of the Father at your disposal to be able to engage with people even when they're diametrically opposed to you in certain areas and issues. Can you receive that? And when we do that, there's something amazing that happens, that suddenly now, if we're not in the spirit of the world, which is a spirit that basically always says, are you for me or are you against me? Are you for me or are you against me? Do you agree with me or do I have to never talk to you again? We have access to say, no, I actually get to engage with you in a completely wonderful way. I have power to love you as God loves you. And here's a couple ways that this plays out. And I want to bring a fine point to that for us in this moment. We have the power to extend the benefit of the doubt. We have the power to say, wait, God says I don't have enemies. God says you're made in his image. Now, if that's true of me and it's true of you, then that means that I can actually extend the benefit of the doubt, and I can actually believe about you that the decision that you make or the beliefs that you currently hold or the party that you're aligning yourself with or the social movement that you're aligning yourself with, whatever it is, and in this case, we're talking about the one that's the opposite of what you believe. Whatever it is, that I can assume that you are seeking, to the best of your ability, the greatest good in that context. That you're looking at a problem and you're saying, okay, I see this problem and I want to solve it. And I feel like this, in this context, this decision, this alignment, this belief system, this whatever, is actually the greatest good in that context. And I mean, to bring it down to the election right now, there are those that in the context of what was brought up for the next 4 years, that they would say, for me, the issue was how we talk about women in America and a very active application in regard to race and social justice. And to me, I think we can do more on that side, and I'm going to vote for Biden. And so that was the greater good for a group of people. And they were saying, this to me, in this context, this makes the most sense of what I think that with my, you know, 1/150 millionth of a vote, I put my 1/150 millionth vote there. Are you guys seeing that? And here's why I did it. And then on the other side, you may have had someone that said, listen, I believe that in regard to religious freedom, freedom of speech, let's just go with those. And how about this? Treatment of Jerusalem, treatment of Israel. For those three reasons, I voted for Trump. And in this context, I felt like we could do more in the area of continuing to engage with these particular issues. And so I voted for Trump. And some would say, I actually felt like, for me, it was a compromise to vote for either of them, and I voted for a third party. And for the context of where I was, it's like, maybe this will be the year where there's a third party. So in this area, as believers operating in the Spirit of Christ, where I don't have enemies, then I'm able to say, well, I can at least understand the motivation of your heart was good, though I may not disagree with your conclusion. And by the way, how many of you guys are willing to accept the fact that we could have very good motivations and come to a wrong conclusion? I mean, how many of us have done that? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Yeah, raise your hand if you've done it today. It's possible, isn't it? It's possible to have a beautiful motivation and then end up operating and coming to a wrong conclusion. And when we are operating in the right spirit, then I won't put you in a position where you have to be for me or against me, or where I'm for or against you. I'm for you, because the Father is for you. Now, we have to engage, by the way, so I don't hear me getting so open-minded that my brain is falling out. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to say that. See, what I'm trying to say, let me say what I'm trying to say and not say what I'm not trying to say. Pray for me. We are able to find common ground with people who are diametrically opposed to what we're working on without compromising our principles when we operate in the Spirit of Jesus. When we operate in the Spirit of Jesus, we're able to come in and say, you are not my enemy. You are not my enemy. And I don't call you by my enemy's name, nor will I operate in a spirit that's different than Jesus. He came because he loves you as much as he loves me. Now let us engage, and let me hear your heart as to why you chose what you chose in this context. And as I do that, by the way, people discern your motive. Is that true? I mean, right? We talked about that. You can tell when somebody's trying to sell you something. When you and I are coming in the Spirit of Christ, people discern the Spirit of Christ. When we're coming in a different spirit, people discern that different spirit. If I have to convince you to be a capitalist in order to be saved, how many of you know that's a much harder gospel? Now, capitalism is a wonderful, wonderful gift that's been amazingly blessed of God in the kingdom when righteous people use it. It's also been a hammer for certain areas where wicked people used it. Amen? So capitalism is just a tool. And may I not make you have to agree with me about capitalism in order to know Jesus? How about you know Jesus and then he can start working on where you're going to land with those secondary issues? Are you guys able to receive this? The Spirit of Christ allows me to engage in these kinds of conversations. Why am I bringing this finer point and bringing up capitalism? The reason why is because I want to say that you don't have to lose your intellectual integrity in order to love extravagantly like the Lord. We must engage in challenging conversations with people who have come to different conclusions than us. We must. We must be able to do that. But we're peacemakers. And in the Spirit of Christ, we're actually able to do that. And we don't make agreement the prerequisite to whether or not I will love you. Are you guys seeing this? And this is so key for us right now as a tribe, because if my working paradigm is you are either my enemy or my friend, and that has to do with agreement, then there's no way forward for those that I consider my enemy. Unless essentially they just repent and come and show up and be like, oh my gosh, that post you did the other day changed my whole mind about everything. It was super awesome. I appreciated how patronizing you were and how you used all the worst things of the particular movement I'm a part of to prove to me how horrible and stupid I am. That's when I repented and decided to run to you because I felt open arms. I'm being facetious. Here's a great quote from George Bush. Too often we judge other groups by their worst examples while judging ourselves by our best intentions. Let me read that again. Too often we judge other groups by their worst examples while judging ourselves by our best intentions. In the kingdom of heaven, in the Spirit of Christ, we get to judge everyone by their best intentions and invite them into the kingdom, into a kingdom conversation, extending the love of Jesus, not mindlessly, not powerlessly, powerfully. In spite of our disagreements, we begin to have a common ground that you believe that you're intrinsically valuable, and I believe you're intrinsically valuable. And guess who else believes that? God believes that. And then we can build something. Then we can move somewhere. I don't remember who it was. I think it might have been Roosevelt, but right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Wasn't that Roosevelt? Well, that's a kingdom principle. And so in this day and age, the spirit that we're operating in is so important, because I'll tell you, the enemy has been pitting people against each other. He's the one that comes to kill and steal and destroy. He doesn't care if your particular part of the movement ends up getting destroyed or if the other part gets destroyed. At least half of us are no longer available to choose the kingdom and peace because now we've been destroyed. He doesn't care which side it is. He hates you and he hates them. He hates us all. We have that in common. But what he wants to do is to get us to call each other by our enemy's name. Are you guys able to receive this? I believe that the spirit of this moment, and it's been cooking, but it's been spurred up to a fever pitch lately, and I almost have this sense of like God in his mercy, we're kind of coming out of a stupor. I feel like we've been in a little bit of a stupor. It's just been like so, you know, like just you know, and you're like, what? You know, right? Everybody's just there, and you know, what are you saying? I can't hear you, right? And we're just yelling at each other, just yelling. Did you like that? You want me to do it again? And I feel like God in his mercy is humbling all of us, quieting those voices, quieting that inciting voice, that spirit of this world that wants to get us to call fire down on our enemies. The area that we call fire down on our enemies most prominently is social media. It's the place where the spirit of this world wants to get us to call down fire on our enemies. And I want to say that we need to discern the spirit of what we're going to post and what we're going to repost. We need to discern the spirit that we're operating in. Is the content true? It might be. But what's the spirit of it? And because we're called to call everyone our neighbor, to love our neighbor, to in fact, the Bible says, let your communication be sweet and beneficial, seasoned with salt, beneficial for the hearer, that we're to use wisdom in what we communicate. What we're called to do is to have a winsome invitation about a discussion about the kingdom. Does that involve politics? Of course it does. Because it involves everything. I mean, there's nothing that's not in the kingdom. Your gender, your very whole self, how you marry, everything. There's nothing in this world that's not in the kingdom. It speaks to everything. So we have to talk about those things, but we have to do it in the spirit of Jesus so that we're not calling down fire in our communication and actually losing, stepping outside of the authority that we've been given to love by entering into a spirit that is anti-Christ while trying to forward the cause of Christ. Can you receive that, that's possible? And so we have this invitation through the extravagance of his love and discerning the spirit that we operate with to make sure that all of our communications are in line with the spirit of Christ. So before you respond, whether it's digitally or verbally, may we check our own heart and discern that, God, what's the spirit that's going on right now? I've had some righteous indignation this year. I don't know if any of you have had that sense of righteous indignation this year, but I've had some righteous indignation this year, and I've just sort of had this sense of like, this needs to be said. This needs to be posted. People need to know about this. And I am just talking about me. If this hits you, be it between you and the Lord. But for me, the Lord began to put his finger on me and said, yes, you have had indignation this year. Ouch. It was not the spirit of Christ that was moving me in those moments. It was a spirit of fear, which quickly turns into anger because I'm worried. I'm worried for good reason. But then I entered into the wrong spirit. And I was no longer, now I'm calling my neighbors my enemies. Instead of that, the Lord says, actually, you've only got neighbors. And I would dare say that oftentimes those moments that we have, may we seek and say, Lord, what's the spirit of this? And is my communication, is it in the spirit of what you're trying to do so that I can extend the benefit of the doubt and any communication that comes from me is filled with respect and honor and humility, righteousness and peace. We are called, and we are living through, and we're going to live through some of the greatest moments that we've seen yet in history, but with them persecution. Some of the greatest moments and debates in history. But we will only prevail with extending the kingdom if we're operating in the spirit of the kingdom. So don't hear me say we need to disengage. No, we need to stay engaged, but we have to operate in the spirit of Christ. So any communication that I have in word or in digital form needs to be in the spirit of Christ. And if I am going to share something, then I need to think about this thing that I'm sharing. Does it call another group by the enemy's name? Is this the spirit of Christ? Because when you and I share something, what we've done at that point is we're actually saying, I have an opportunity to communicate to you, and the most important thing I want to communicate to you is this. And people oftentimes, they receive that. I would say most times, they receive that as your opinion. That you're saying, this is my opinion. And so the most important thing that you're communicating is this thing. And my question is, when we're doing these things, Lord, help me to discern that. There are some things that should be shared. There are some things that are worthy of that, but may we do all things as we're called to in the perfect love of the Father. If you're hearing me saying anything other than keep communicating, then you're not hearing me. I'm saying keep communicating, but we must do it in the spirit of Christ. And so that those whom we are communicating with, again, whether it's digital or verbally, that they would come away saying, I don't agree with you. I have not yet come to the same conclusion as you. We both have good motives. We have a very different strategy on how to fix the problem that we're both looking at. And I don't agree with you, but I sure appreciate the way that you treat me in our disagreement. That's the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of Christ, is that even when we're opposed, I don't make you my enemy. I treat you like my friend. Can you guys receive this? And I want to say this, and we're going to close with this. I want this. You've got homework that I'm going to assign to you if you will accept it. this is not possible without tapping into the Spirit of Christ through the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, I need you to help me with this. Lord, I'm praying about this post, but I'm going to sleep on it before I put it up. And I want you to talk to me tonight about this. Is this the most valuable message for me right now? It's a great question. It's good stuff, but is it the right time? Is it the right way? And invite him into that. Amen? Let's discern that spirit, and let's make sure that we're loving perfectly as the Father loves. And by the way, perfect love is confrontational. It's just very loving in its confrontation. And here is the final, here's the homework. Matthew 6:14, Jesus, after praying that prayer that we just prayed today, he said, if you forgive others their trespasses, and those are sins, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Now, this is really key for us right now as we are continuing to engage with all people as our neighbor. I cannot engage with you as my neighbor and love you like Christ loves you if I'm holding sins against you. Because I will have a resentment. And when I see you, all I will see is that sin that I refuse to forgive. So this week, I want you to go with the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, who are the people groups? Who are the leaders? Who are the individuals? Who are the movements that I need to forgive? And these are real things. I'm not talking about being cute. I'm saying that all the love and power of God is available to give you grace to forgive people who have wounded you. You might need to forgive right now. I'll use an example. You may need to forgive people that this election went to Biden instead of Trump because you knew them and you talked about this and you really felt like the best context for this moment was that Trump would be president for 4 more years. And maybe for you, you're like, we just had more constitutional conservative judges appointed in this time than ever before. We had a chance to actually change, and the issue for your heart might have been abortion, to change that we no longer use our tax money to pay for abortions. And this is no longer something that's an option, that we've 60 million babies is enough. And for you, you were like, this was my issue. And so you might have some people you have to say, I forgive them for putting a different priority in place right now. And I forgive them for that. Does that make sense? I'm not going to hold a resentment against you. I forgive you for that. I forgive you for working against me and how I would prioritize this moment. Now, they may have chosen a different priority based on their, again, the benefit of the doubt is that they're going, well, I actually felt like that wouldn't get accomplished anyway. It wasn't for me that I wanted to keep abortion in place. It was just that I really didn't think that would get fixed this time, and I did this. So you're not condemning them. You're just saying, you made a choice that affected me, and I forgive you because I can't have this between us. I can't love you like Christ loves you and have resentments against you. I can't hold you responsible for your sins, as it were, and then love you at the same time. I have to forgive you like Christ forgave. So this week, this is what I'm asking. Take time, get a piece of paper. You don't have to do it all in one sitting, but maybe it'll come in one sitting, and just ask the Lord, Lord, who do I need to forgive so that I can love like you love? And then just write it down. It can be people groups, movements, individuals, leaders, neighbors. They're all your neighbors. And walk through that, because forgiving somebody doesn't mean that you're saying what they did is okay. It means that you forgive them. Jesus didn't say, Father, forgive them. It's totally fine that they're crucifying me. No, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have to extend that same thing, not in a patronizing way, but in a true heart of love. It says, forgive from your heart. Can you guys, will you receive that assignment? And what that'll do is that'll set you free to begin to love with his love. In closing, when you do prepare to forgive, there may be some on your list that you're like, I don't know how to forgive this person. I don't think I can do it. Then I want you to begin by saying this, Jesus, on the cross, you said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You are in me, forgiving them. Therefore, I agree with you and me that you're forgiving them. And you'll find within a few minutes, you'll be able to shift and say, and I also forgive them. But his grace is available to help you do that. Just like Kristen was saying earlier, you can't wash your own feet. You need Jesus to do that. Well, if you can't forgive, ask him to help you. But you do, you with his grace, you can forgive. And with his grace, we can all love like he loves. Will you receive this word? I love you guys. I love doing life with you. I'm so blessed and proud of who we are as a people. And I pray the Lord would just continue to correct us and direct us so we can be even more and more fruitful and loving. Let's go out there and love well.